today on Living on Every Word. When you look at this psalm, you can see what makes a happy person happy. Notice what he says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What makes for true happiness? In today's study of Psalm 1, we find the secret to happiness or being blessed, and that's delighting in God's Word. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us specific and practical ways to apply this principle and how it can transform our marriages and relationships. Join us now as we study Psalm 1 and finding true happiness. Living on every
word. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Now, as I was beginning to study this last week, the whole psalm is about finding true happiness in life. And that's what this word means. When you look at how blessed is the man, that word blessed means happy, well, and content. Now, it's not the same kind of joy or the same kind of peace that the world gives. The world's peace and the world's joy and the world's happiness is fleeting. Matter of fact, you can be happy in the world and all of a sudden your world comes down on you and you're no longer happy. If you're in Jesus Christ today, you can walk in joy and happiness and your world can crumble and you can still find joy and peace. When you look at this psalm, you can see what makes a happy person in God happy. Notice what he says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And its leaf never withers. And whatever he does, he prospers. Now the wicked or the ungodly, they're not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked, therefore, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. First of all, you see this passage, and the first thing he says, how blessed is the man. How happy is the man. How content is the man or the person. The very first thing that you see in this psalm is the very first thing that God desires of you and me, and that is that we live a joyful and happy life. And I want to tell you this, God is a happy God. God is a joyful God. And He created you in His image to walk in this joy and to really walk in all the character of God. And so the very first word is, how blessed. How well it goes for this man. His life goes well. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have trial, and he doesn't have struggle, and he doesn't have heartache. But the overarching view of this man is that he is a happy, content man, or actually you could say a happy and content woman. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have his days, his moments, his season, but his overarching life is that he is a blessed man. He's blessed. When you look at this psalm, you can see what makes a happy person in God happy. Notice what he says. How blessed is the man who does a couple of things here. Number one, this happy man, this blessed man, this man that's not depressed, not discontent, not unsettled, not undirected, not broke, not unhappy in his marriage. This person, this blessed man is blessed because he does a couple of things. First of all, they avoid ungodly advice. They avoid the way of sinners, and they avoid abiding with those who mock God. Notice what he says. How blessed, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. This whole thought is a couple of things. There's three things here. Number one, it's about your thinking, it's about your behaving, and it's about what you belong to. Notice, you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't walk in wicked, ungodly advice and thinking because that gets you nowhere. The world's advice is ungodly advice.
You know, I think about ungodly counsel.
And that's counsel where there's no mention of God, the Word, or Christ. Counsel that speaks against Scripture. Counsel that suggests you violate the Word of God. Counsel that causes you to walk in a critical spirit of the church or the leadership. Counsel that gives you cause to be dependent on them and others and not God. Counsel that gives you permission to sin and to avoid responsibility. Counsel from ungodly people. Avoid ungodly counsel. And that's what this man does. He avoids ungodly counsel and ungodly advice. He also avoids behaving like a sinner. In other words, he says, listen, he doesn't walk in the way or the path or the direction of sinners. And he certainly doesn't come to the point in his life where he's belonging to a group of people and all they do is scoff about the things that are good and the things that are of God and the things that God is doing. Bible says, listen, you want to be happy today? You want to walk in happiness? Avoid the world, its counsel, its ways, and the group that you sometimes go with that says and does and thinks ungodly things. Avoid it. That's what he says. Listen, this man who's blessed avoids these things. But I want you to notice what he does do. He avoids these things, but he embraces the Word of God. Notice what he says. But he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Now, the word law is not just the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, in the original, it's the word Torah. We get the word Torah from. And it is the instruction and direction of God. It's what God says, and it's how God will lead you. And the Bible says that if you will delight in the instruction and the direction of God, I mean delight in it. So what do you mean delight? To really take pleasure in it. I mean, I think that in some way, God is a God of pleasure. It's just not evil pleasure. It's just not fleshly pleasure. It's spiritual pleasure. It's where there's something about my relationship with God that is so pleasing and so fulfilling. He says, listen, you need to delight in the instruction of God. In delight what God says and the encouragement that God gives. It says, here's the Word of God. This is what He says to do. And I'm going to begin to delight in it. I'm going to begin to take pleasure. That's where I'm going to set my affections on, the instruction and direction of God and God Himself. And then He says, listen, not only that, but I'm going to keep my mind on that thing. I'm going to meditate on that. I'm going to think about it day and night. Do you know why I think about it day and night? Because I can't help but think about it day and night. Because that's my delight. Oh, the things that we meditate on that bring anger and bring frustration and bring loneliness, that brings discontentment. Listen, I got to stop thinking about all this other stuff and I need to focus my attention on God Himself. Because when I do that, then He'll take care of all the things that I'm concerned about. That's why you're blessed. God takes care of all the things that you've been worrying about because you've decided to delight in the instruction of God. My Bible says, listen, if you will delight in the eternal Word of God, if you will take pleasure in it, as a matter of fact, He says, if you will think about it day and night, if you will do this, He says, not only will you embrace this way and delight in it, but you will find happiness and you will find joy and you will find fulfillment. Notice verse 3, He'll be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season and its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever He does, He prospers. He finds happiness, he finds success, but it's a success according to the Word of God, not the word of man. Because I know a lot of successful people in the world who are miserable failures spiritually. They're morally bankrupt, they are emotionally bankrupt, and yet they have their cars, and they have their homes, and they have their retirement accounts, and they have all those things, and yet joy and happiness seems to always elude them. Doesn't mean that it's wrong to have all those things. But that is not the prosperity that our God's talking about. It's the prosperity of the soul. It's the prosperity of your life. The prosperity of your relationships. And He says, listen, you're going to be just like a tree that's firmly planted. The word is replanted. It's as if somebody came along to a tree that was away from the water source, dug it up, and brought it to the stream so that when it grew, that its roots would go to the water. And then it would grow strong, and it would grow quick, it would grow big, it would flourish, it would bear its fruit in season, and its leaf would never wither in the time of drought. When drought's happening and other people around you are falling and they're dried up spiritually, you're connected to the source, the living water of God Almighty, and you're producing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God. And folks, you can't help but be happy when you got fruit coming out of your life. You are the planting of God, my friends. And your life and my life has been planted and rooted in the strong foundation of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the presence of God. You have everything you need to produce the fruit that God desires. He says, if you'll delight in the Word, you'll be like this replanted tree that is by that water, and it yields its fruit in season. And by the way, the word yield, you know what the word yield is? Every other time in Scripture, the translators use the word give. They give their fruit in season. In other words, it's just not something coming off your life. It's coming out of your life, and it is affecting people for a blessing. They're coming, and they're participating in the fruit. They're participating in the blessing of God because you can't help but give it away. When you're full of fruit, when you're full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, self-control, you can't help but affect people. But I want to tell you, if you're walking in the fruit and the desires of the flesh, then you're affecting people in a negative way. And that's not very prosperous. It yields its fruit in season, its leaf never withers. You know why it never withers? Because it always has water on it. And while trees way out there from the water source in arid Israel, in arid Middle East, their leaves may wither and they may die, but this tree never withers, it never dies. Its leaf is always, always green because of the water and the supply. Always watered. What kind of tree are you? What kind of tree are you? I mean, what he says here is, listen, whatever he does, he prospers. Why? Because he delights in God's instruction and not the world's instruction. He doesn't walk the world's way. And I'm going to say this also. He doesn't walk the world's way in his business, in his family, in his leisure, in every area of his life. He walks God's way. He does it God's way. And the promise is that, listen, you will be fruitful, and whatever you do, you will prosper. Keep your place there and go to Joshua chapter 1, if you would. Joshua chapter 1. We have the call and the commissioning of Joshua. Moses is dead. God comes to him in verse 2 of Joshua 1 and says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel." Verse 3, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and the Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. And no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll not fail you or forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, and be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law, this book of instruction, shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it. You will think on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You know what I like about this? This isn't just a reward. This is a result of you doing the right thing, the right choices. Listen, happiness is a choice. Okay? You choose to be happy or not. And you choose it not just by willing it, but by delighting in this law, delighting in this instruction. The question is, what does that look like? What does it look like to avoid the world advice, to embrace God's way, and to finding success? What does it look like to delight in the Word of God? Well, there's a couple of places that I want us to look this morning. The first place is Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. When you look at the Word of God, you need to open it up as an instruction for your life. I mean, here's the Word. You open it up and it instructs you on how to live, how to respond, how to walk. And the Bible says that if you will delight in the instruction, if that's all you do, if you will start by just delighting in the instruction. Look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. Well, there's an instruction. Let me ask you this. Will you delight in having peace with all men? Your enemy, the person who's spoken against you, the people who's done some things that you don't like, will you pursue peace with all men? Will you delight in pursuing peace? Will you delight in being at peace with other people? See, what happens is when we're in struggle, we think about the negative things of the struggle. And all of a sudden, we're meditating on the struggle. What they did, what they said, what they didn't do, what they didn't say. And what I should have said, right? And usually that's in anger. It's the comeback. It's the tit for tat. And all of a sudden, you're meditating not on peace, but you're meditating on conflict. And the question is, are you going to delight in conflict in your way? Or are you going to conflict in peace in God's way? So just one little word here, pursue peace with all men. Am I going to delight? Am I going to love this law, this instruction, this direction? And am I going to delight in it? And then am I going to meditate on it day and night? So I'm going to say, okay, how can I pursue peace with my neighbor? How can I pursue peace with my wife? How can I pursue peace with my husband? How can I pursue peace with my son, my daughter, with my coworker? How can I pursue peace with the folks in church? And all of a sudden, you're delighting in what peace looks like and desiring that. The principle is that when you go to the Word, if you'll delight in having peace with all men and begin to meditate on it, God will begin to show you how to be at peace with that enemy, how to be at peace with that man, that woman, that son, that daughter, that husband, that spouse. Pursue peace with all men. If you'll delight yourself in that instruction, God will begin to show you how to make peace and to walk in peace with those that are in conflict with you. And then he says, verse 14, and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, will I delight in this instruction? Will I delight in being holy before God? What that means is I've got to avoid ungodly things. Notice what else he says. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Listen, folks, this is instruction. Do you love the thought that no root of bitterness springing up will cause trouble, and by it many being defiled? That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal? For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Notice this whole thought of Esau. Boy, that meal looked so great, and I'm so hungry that I'll take that meal that I can eat, and I'll have it consumed in about 3 minutes, and I'll trade it for my birthright. Wow. I'll take that which is temporal and fleeting, and just for a moment will give me the pleasure, and I'll walk in that sin, and I'll walk in that rebellion, and I'll exchange what I have eternally for that temporal. And you can do that with a drug, and you can do that with a bad decision. You can do that by clicking on your internet to pornography. You exchange the glory of God for that which is corruptible. This is instruction. You say, that looks so hard. Listen, folks, if God says you can do it, He's going to give you the power to do it. The commands of God are not burdensome. It's the way you're thinking, and the way that you think will shape your life. And if I look at these three thoughts of pursuing holiness and then avoiding bitterness and avoiding immorality and avoiding the temporal, and I'll delight in that which is eternal, the Word of God, and meditate on it, the Bible says you'll be prosperous. Question is, will I love the instruction of God? Because if you go to the Bible, you'll find instruction about everything in your life. Everything. It speaks to everything. And all he's saying, listen, just delight in the instruction of God and think on it. And when you delight in that and desire those things that God says to desire, then you're going to find success and you're going to find fruit in every area. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. This is what it looks like in your marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now I'm going to ask you, wives, will you delight in the instruction of God? This is the instruction of God for you. If you'll go down to the end of the chapter and it says that the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Wives, are you going to delight in this verse of Scripture? Well, he's not giving me anything to respect. Oh, okay, so you can just cross that one out and don't have to do it. That's not right. You're to respect your husband. You're to honor your husband. You're to respect him. Now, I want to tell you this. If you will delight in that verse of Scripture and delight in the results of practicing the Scripture and have a joy in that, I want to tell you, you'll start meditating on that and all of a sudden God will start showing you how to respect your husband even if they're disobedient to the Word. That's what Peter says. Peter says, wives, if you'll do this, even if they're disobedient to the Word, and you just see to it that you respect your husband, you don't dishonor him, you don't talk evil of him. And that's what happens. You get with friends who maybe have been struggling and maybe have been divorced. And then you get all this ungodly counsel about how, yeah, your husband's horrible. Well, that's not respecting your husband. You'd never say that about Christ, would you, ladies? You'd never say that about Christ. And he says, listen, just as you are to be to Christ, you're to be to your husbands. If you'll start delighting in that word and picturing what a successful marriage looks like as a wife that respects her husband, I want to tell you what will happen is that your husband will change. The Bible says this, the believing spouse sanctifies the unbelieving spouse. Wow. Well, I believe that today. Men, look at your verse. Husbands, love your wives. Here's the standard, as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He got three nails, two in his hands, one in his feet. That's how he loved the church. Lay down his life on a cross. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's you, okay? I'm not suggesting that you have it that bad. But I am suggesting that Jesus did everything possible, what God asked, to lay down his life for you and me to find this unity and oneness with God. And he's saying, listen, you love your wives like Christ loved the church. How he did that? He laid down his life. It's another way of saying, be subject to your spouse. I mean, it's the same thing. If I'm going to lay down my life for John Ann, I've got to submit to her in some areas. I'm just sorry. I've got to give up my quote, my rights, and live my responsibility out as a husband to lay down my life for her and to live with her, as the Bible says in 1 Peter, in an understanding way and honor. Now, this is the thought. If I'll delight in that, if I'll delight, men, in that instruction to lay down my life, and then we haven't looked at 1 Peter, but Peter says, live with them in an understanding way and grant them honor as a fellow heir of life. If I will delight in that word and meditate on it, the Bible says that I'll be prosperous in that area of my life. The question is, will I delight in that? Or will I think about all the stuff that goes wrong in my life, the negative things, and choose to be negative instead of to choose to line myself up with the Word of God? It's meditating on the Word. And it's thinking, how can I do this? How can I respect my husband? How can I love my husband? How can I love my wife? How can I lay down my life in this? And instead of going over things of the past and how you should have said this and should have said that, you're being proactive to think about, how might I love my wife? How might I love my husband? That's what this looks like, this Psalm chapter 1. Every area of your life, if you'll take the passage of Scripture, meditate on it, delight in it, you're going to find your way prosperous. You will be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whatever you do, you prosper. But I want you to see what he says next. He says, the ungodly is not so. Not so with the ungodly. Back to Psalm 1. We'll finish this up. It says, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff. And you know what chaff is? I mean, if you've ever been around farming, if whether it's harvesting corn or wheat, the chaff is the hay and stubble. It's the dust that just blows away when you throw it up into the air. He says these folks have no mooring. They're blown in the wind. and they're moving toward destruction. They will be no more. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. You know what that means? When judgment comes, they'll have no advocate to stand with them. And then they'll fall in judgment. The Bible says, though, that we who are in Christ have the advocate, Jesus Christ, and we will stand in judgment because He took our sins upon Him. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want to close with this verse of Scripture. Go to Jude chapter 1, verse 14. He describes the ungodly man here, the wicked man. The blessed man embraces the Word of God, and he avoids the world. The ungodly embraces the world, and this is what he looks like. It says in verse 14, it was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came to many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Four times he uses the word ungodly. Four times wicked. Now who are those people? Because we can sit in our church and we can sit at our morning coffee and devotion and say, "I'm not a wicked person." That's a strong word, wicked. But notice what he says. These are grumblers, fault finders, lust followers, arrogant speakers, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Who are the ungodly? First thing he says is grumblers and murmurs. It's ungodly behavior. Wow. A grumbler, he says, is ungodly behavior. And grumbling doesn't do anything but make it worse. It just does. Whatever you're complaining about, I'm just going to tell you this, complaining and grumbling about, you are walking in ungodly behavior. Ungodly people are grumblers. Ungodly people are critics. And they look for faults. They look for excuses. They look for excuses to be bitter and to be angry. And so they'll find fault in people's lives. If I'll stop delighting in me, myself, and I, then I'm not going to grumble, and I'm not going to find fault, and I'm not going to follow after my lusts, and I'm not going to speak arrogantly, and I'm not going to flatter people for the sake of advantage. I'm going to delight in the Word of God. And I want to tell you, that is the difference. An ungodly man delights in himself. And what's happened in his life, or the things in his life that have not gone right, he makes excuses for his own failures. He blames other people. He finds fault in other people. He grumbles in his life. I want to ask a question. What would you rather be? Happy person or ungodly? You know, notice he says blessed and happy. He doesn't say unhappy. He just flat out says they're ungodly. They're wicked. Now, I decided to take Psalm 1 and just translate it myself. So this is a Fritcher translation, okay? How well it goes for, and how happy is the one who avoids the world's advice, the sinner's way, and the group that scoff and mock all that is God. Instead, he embraces with great delight the instruction of God. And he just cannot keep his mind off the desires of God. He mulls over it day and night. He's so prosperous, he becomes like a tree, carefully selected and replanted by the streams of water. A tree like that produces massive amounts of fruit and never ever looks unhealthy because he is indeed healthy. And whatever this man does, he prospers. He's become very productive. Ungodly people are not like this. And mark my word, you are happy in God or you're not. These folks have no mooring. They're dust and sand in the wind. They have no advocate when it comes time for their sentencing. They made their choice, the world, and with the world they go. Unfit for fellowship with the blessed of God. God directs blessed men and women. He charts their course, and their destiny is good. It's heaven itself. But the destiny of the ungodly is surely destruction.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org. Living on